Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your holy word today, may you fill us with your Holy Spirit, grant us a right understanding, and help us to ever cling to and rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today in this second half of Revelation chapter 21, we come to what we could call a symbolic picture of the church triumphant. In other words, a picture of finally when all Christians are together with God forevermore. So what is that going to look like? We're going to find a lot of symbolism today. So when the symbolism is wonderful, maybe we can't fully understand what it means exactly, but let's know that together with God is truly going to be wonderful, and it's going to be forever and ever. We go to verse 9. And one of the seven angels, having the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride of the wife of the Lamb." So who is this bride? The bride of the wife of the Lamb includes everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Think about a bride for a moment. As a bride goes all out to make herself beautiful for her husband on her wedding day, so this section of Revelation is symbolizing the incomprehensible beauty of God and Christians together forevermore. Before we get to that, though, I want to tell you why this should be so wonderful. We have to go back to the beginning of Revelation and keep in mind what was the situation back then when God was giving this information to John, to the Apostle John. Let me go back to Revelation chapter 1 for a moment. If I go to verse 9, it says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So what was going on with John? John was in a difficult place, in a difficult situation, because he proclaimed the word of God. He was being very strongly persecuted, and he knew of many others who were also being greatly persecuted. Going a little further here to Revelation chapter 2, we see some of that persecution. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, this is part of the letter to the church in Ephesus, "Jesus said to them, 'You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary.'" God wants us to be that way. He wants us to know that this life is not going to be easy. And the more that time goes on, the more the world is becoming opposed to those people who trust in Jesus Christ, who live for Jesus Christ, and try to share Jesus Christ with others. So we should expect the troubles, but God is saying, "I am with you. I will carry you through. Don't give up. Look forward to the wonderful thing that is coming as we are with God forever and ever." And then one final verse here, part of the letter to the church in Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." So, long ago, things were not easy. Today, sometimes things are not so easy. So God is saying, no matter how difficult it is, don't worry, I will be there for you. But don't get too wrapped up here. Look forward to the wonderful thing to come, and it's all about Jesus Christ. Let's go on to verse 10 now, and I'm calling this little section the first glimpse. It says, "And he," in other words, the angel, "carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." This idea of a very costly stone, is that what we see when we look in the mirror? Do we see ourselves as very costly stones? We might not, but think about the price that God paid for us. Sometimes you might go into a store and say, I want it, but the price is too much. I don't want it that bad. God looked upon us, and God was willing to pay his own son in order to purchase us. We are so valuable in his sight. If you look at us, if you look at yourself, look at others, we're not like that costly stone. We might be more like a lump of coal, if you will. But what does God do with us, though? God takes us, and by his action in Jesus Christ, he cleans us up so that we look wonderful beyond recognition in a most wonderful way. And it's all about what he does with our union between us and Jesus Christ. As believers, as we ponder our readiness for heaven, you know, I hear some people saying that, boy, I'm not sure if God will let me in or not. Whenever somebody says that, they're not thinking about our Savior. They are thinking about their own lives. Whenever we think about, am I going to heaven or not, Jesus Christ is the only answer. And we're not waiting for him to do his work. He has finished his work. When we look to him alone, then we know beyond any doubt we have heaven. So let's always look to him. Let's never look to our own sorry, sinful lives. Let's go on to the second part now. And we have 12 in its multiples here. And know that those are symbolizing the church. We talked about those in earlier chapters in Revelation, especially in chapter 7. Now we pick up in verse 12. It, in other words, the New Jerusalem, had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, a lot of 12s, and they are symbolizing the church. So the church is with God forever, again, because of Jesus Christ. Let's think about the church in glory for a moment. We talk about where we're living now being the kingdom of grace. We talk about going to heaven being the kingdom of glory. So the number 12 here is being used to symbolize the kingdom of glory. In other words, when we are finally with God. God wants us to know there's no way for us to get there apart from him. But God has chosen to make it happen, and he has chosen to make it happen in Jesus Christ, and God wants us to know he will do it. I want to share with you real briefly Romans chapter 8, verse 30, and in this verse, it has the four steps that God takes to get us to glory. So the first step is that God takes action before time, and he predestines us to be his children. And then God's work of predestination, that is a cause that in time, God calls us by the gospel. In time, God justifies us in Jesus Christ. So we have three steps so far. God predestines us, God calls us, God justifies us. And why does he do all three of those steps? He does them in order to glorify us in eternity. Every step is God's. So that way we can take comfort. In a sense, we're not a part of it. We don't have to worry about messing it up. God has promised it. God is going to do it. Trust in him. Be at peace in him. He will take care of it. And then also, too, here, we have this idea of an apostolic foundation. What does that mean? Well, think about it this way. God moved the apostles to write down his word, and he used the apostles to proclaim his word. And what word is it that they proclaimed? It's not a complicated thing. The Bible can be complicated, but they really proclaimed that all have sinned. They proclaimed the message for all to repent, and they proclaimed the message that all, in Jesus Christ are forgiven. That is the message that goes forth, and God wants us to know that that message is good news for us. Because we are sinners, God has led us to repentance, and now in Christ we are forgiven and we are heaven bound. So the word was important. God worked through that word in order to lead us to be sorry for our sins and then to unite us to Jesus Christ. Does that word remain essential in our Christian lives today? What do you think? Well, I hope all of you are saying yes, and not only saying yes, but doing something about it. I challenge all of you on a daily basis to use the Word of God and reap its blessings. Boy, the blessings are there, but it is filled with so many blessings, we could never even begin to count them. They are there for you every single day. We're going to focus more on that topic as we get into the season of Lent. But even now, I challenge you to get in there, find out what's there, and again, rejoice in those great, great blessings. Let's go on to the third part. We come to the size and the beauty. Verse 15. And the one speaking with me had a gold measuring rod to the city, a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. So if we think about the length and the width and the height being equal, we're talking about the shape of a cube. Now, is that going to be the shape of heaven? Keep in mind here, we're speaking symbolically, not literally. So it probably won't be quite that shape. We don't know all the details, but what do we know? Our Savior is there. So however it is, it's going to be wonderful. But thinking about that shape, though, there's a certain reason why the shape is given here. If we look back into the Old Testament and we look at the exact dimensions of the shape of the tabernacle, in other words, the Holy of Holies, what was it in the shape of? In the shape of a cube. If we look at the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple, what was it in the shape of? The shape of a cube. What is God saying to us? That was a place, that was the greatest place on the entire planet where one person could enter once each year to be in the closest possible fellowship with God. What is going to happen in eternity? We are going to be with God in that place, in direct communion with God forever and ever. I mean, this is going to be like, it's beyond our comprehension. But God is saying, that's what this place is. We're going to be in that place where no sinner could go without dying. God has washed us clean in Jesus Christ. We're going to be there with him, and it's going to be wonderful. We don't know the details, but we can trust in him and know it will be wonderful. Let's pick up in verse 17. And he measured the wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, again, that's beyond our comprehension. Is that exactly what it will look like? You know what I think here? I think it's going to be even more wonderful than what it says here, but that was the greatest way that it could be described that we could somehow relate to. If it was actually described as it is, we couldn't even make a connection. So I think that's what God is doing here. He wants us to know that something is coming that is just so wonderful. He wants us to rejoice every time we think about where we will be forevermore. Let's go right on to the next section here. We come to perpetual fellowship, light, peace, and purity. These are the things that will be true for all eternity. Verse 22, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." How are we in a relationship right now with God? We are in a relationship with God through means. In other words, through word and sacrament is our relationship with God. But a time is coming, though, when in eternity we will live in direct communion with God. That will be wonderful, but even now, though, when we think about our communion with God being through means, so the means would be the Word of God, the means would be Holy Communion. God brings us into that union through holy baptism. These means are important, and God wants us to make them a priority in our lives so we can commune with God often in this life, but then look forward to communing with Him always in the life to come. Verse 23, "And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it." Think about God bringing illumination without the sun, without the moon, without the stars. If we go back into the Old Testament, we think about the Shekinah. In other words, the bright light in which God made His presence visible to ancient Israel. And also, too, that same light, if you will, that shone around the shepherds when the angel came to announce the birth of our Savior. Let's understand that God can make light without the things that make light. Think about the first day of creation. God made the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But on what day did He make the sun, the moon, and the stars? Not until day four. So God can make light without the things that we think about to make light. It also says in verse 23, "And its lamp is the Lamb." So when we think about Jesus Christ, who is He? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Verse 24, "The nations," in other words, believers from all nations, "will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory." They will bring their glory into it. Well, as we think about the world today, oftentimes the kings of the earth are people who oppose Jesus Christ, but God is telling us that even some kings will be saved by the King of Kings. So even some kings will be there for eternity, not because they are good, not because they are powerful or wealthy, but all because of their relationship with the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, "In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed." Think about a walled city. Long ago, what was the idea of having a wall and having gates? Well, when it was starting to get dark, you would shut the gates so that an enemy could not come upon you suddenly and put you to death or pull you into slavery. What God is saying here is there will be no night, so there will never be a need to close the gates, because never any night, nor will there be any enemies. God will get rid of all the enemies that we have, and they will be gone forever. Verse 26, "And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." Thinking about the glory, right now, motivated by the gospel, motivated by the good news, motivated by the fact that we are forgiven in Christ, motivated by the fact that one day we are going to be in a most wonderful situation forever and ever, motivated by all of that, what do we try to do? We try today to live unto God's glory. Sometimes we succeed, sometimes we don't. What will happen in eternity? We will always live unto God's glory. No more sin, no more evil. It will be wonderful forever and ever. Verse 27, final verse here today, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In verse 27, we come back again to that Greek double negative, and what we have here is, in one of the strongest ways possible in the Greek language, the Bible is saying that certain people will never, ever, they shall surely not enter that place. God wants us to understand that all who have Christ as Savior, hey, they're going to be there. But God also wants us to understand that all people who live without repentance, it doesn't matter how good they live, it doesn't matter what they know, if they live without repentance, in other words, if they live without sorrow for sin and without faith alone in Christ as Savior, they are certainly going to be shut out of that place and their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But for all who are sorry for their sins, and all who look to Christ alone for forgiveness, God is guaranteeing that we will be there forevermore. Thinking about the Lamb's Book of Life here for just a moment, God wants us to know that it is the Book of the Lamb, and it is essential for our names to be written there, but there's nothing we can do in order to get them written there. It's all dependent upon our Savior. But there is super good news, though, in Jesus Christ, because think about these wonderful attributes of God that point to the fact that our names are written there. What can we say about God? We can rejoice in God's grace. God is a God who loves us, though we don't deserve it. We can rejoice in God's mercy, even though we deserve punishment. God holds it back from us, and in fact has already poured it out on our Savior. We can think of God's powerful actions in order to have blessed us so much already, and knowing that those actions will continue forever in Jesus Christ. And we can also think then about the powerful sin-washing action of the blood of Jesus Christ, which no matter how many our sins are, no matter how great our sins are, boy, every one is taken away in Jesus Christ. So don't go to bed tonight thinking, I'm not quite sure because of this sin or that sin. God is saying, no, that every one of them is forgiven and gone. You are righteous in God's sight, and on that basis alone, because of your union with Christ, God will take you to that wonderful place someday. So even though we are not there yet, may God cause us to rejoice even now in his full forgiveness, and may God cause us to look forward with great peace and great joy to that eternal home that is awaiting us, that eternal home in God's glorious presence. And all God's people said, Amen.